If anybody needs directions to the park, I just jotted them down. See my wife, get you from here. She said, do directions to the park. I said, from where? You got to start somewhere. You know, you can't get there from here. Anyway, if you need those, she'll run a copy of those off. And want to see everybody there that can make it. It's always a great time. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, you young folks here, hey, young folks here, this is new to you. We're glad to have you. Aren't they a bright-looking bunch? Amen. But here's what I want you to do. Sit up and pay attention, all right? Don't be fooling around and messing around, that kind of stuff. And, hey, adults, sit up and pay attention. Amen. And let's all do something different. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. First four verses in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writing here, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through thus lust. And let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for these truths, for these precious verses that you've given us. And again, Lord, we know there are things here we need as believers, and those who are here without Christ need to hear that your work can be done in hearts and lives. We know the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. We know it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it's able to get where we cannot get, down in the hearts of people. And we pray that today you would take your word, apply it to the lives of each one of us, and we would be obedient to your Holy Spirit, yielded to you. We do pray that you'd work in our midst again today as only you can. Help me, Lord. You know my need. I just want to be a help. I want to be a blessing. I want to be the messenger boy you'd have me to be. Help me in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. God's great and precious promises. Great and precious promises, Peter says. In this text for this morning, we find Peter writing, and he's writing really to fellow believers. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith. We know that in the previous epistle, 1 Peter, Peter again writes to Christians, and he reminds us and warns us of the reality of suffering in the Christian life. That first epistle of Peter, the main theme, if you look there, you'll see is the true reality of suffering in the Christian life. Now we come to 2 Peter. And again, he writes a warning. And the main warning of 2 Peter has to do with false teachers and apostasy. As Peter embarks on this epistle and begins this epistle, he begins with a greeting, revealing just who it is that he's writing to. And he then offers a benediction that God's grace and peace would be multiplied to believers through our relationship with God and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3, Peter reveals how God gives us all things that pertain to life and to godliness through that relationship we have in him. Then we come to verse 4, and Peter reminds us of yet another marvelous truth. And that truth is that God has given to us, as believers, exceeding great and precious promises. Now, the fact that God gives many promises to his children is not a startling revelation or a new revelation to any of us. We know that God has given us many promises. But Peter writes here, and he calls God's promises great and precious. What is it that he's trying to convey to us when he uses those words? I think Peter had in mind that he wants us not just to consider God's promises, but to consider something about those promises. He wants us to understand they're not just promises, they're great promises, they're precious. And they're great and precious because of the multitude of them. We have a book here that's filled with promises. Promises for God's people. Promises from the one who never breaks a promise. And then they are great and precious, not only because of the number of them or the abundance of them, but the certainty of them. God will never break a promise. These are great and precious promises because you can take them to the bank. They're as good as done. God will never break a promise. He'll never fail to keep a promise. And then they're great and precious because we're so undeserving of any one of them. We don't deserve anything from God. And yet He pours out on us these great and precious promises. Truly, God's promises are great and precious. But as I thought about that, I thought about this. Isn't it sad? Isn't it tragic that there are many folks who will never be partakers of any of God's promises? God, who cannot lie, has committed Himself to we who are so undeserving through all of these promises. He's committed Himself to them. Yet so many fail, so many refuse to be a partaker of the promises of God. He offers us much if we'll simply meet the conditions of His offers. Yet many refuse, and God's great and precious promises become of no effect, no consequence to them, though they're available. This morning, I believe each of us must be a partaker in the great and precious promises of God. And I want to share with you some ways we can do just that. Be partakers of God's precious promises. Number one, we can be a partaker in the precious promises by partaking in His promise of salvation and eternal life. God has made a promise of salvation and eternal life to those who will meet what He says we must meet. I thought about the promise of Jesus over in John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." There's a promise of Jesus for salvation and for eternal life. Now let me break those down. Number one, there's a promise of salvation. And that promise of salvation comes from Jesus, and that promise is to all who will receive Him as their Savior. You see, Jesus is offering a gift to every man, woman, and child in this world. It's not something we pay for, not something we earn, not something we can deserve in any way. It's a gift. You know, the redundancy we see in the Bible is free gift. Well, if it's not free, it's not a gift. But God wants us to understand, it is absolutely free. It requires no payment on our part, no works on our part. It's a gift to be received or to be rejected. He promises salvation to those who will receive the gift. You see, faith in Christ and His finished work is all that's necessary for a person to be saved. We know that. So many people, and it's so sad, are trying to earn their way to heaven. So many people are trying to be good to get to heaven. And we talk to people all the time, you know, about, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Harry and I was out soul winning, and we knocked on the door. A lady answered. I asked her if she knew she was going to heaven. She said, "I don't think anybody can know that." Well, that's an open door. Oh, yeah, the Bible says we can know. And it's not because of anything we do. It's because of everything He did. Faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work is all that's necessary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love that verse in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. The Philippian jailer comes to Paul. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Simple answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. That's a promise. It's a promise from God. Salvation to anyone who will claim that promise and come to Christ. By the way, that is the only way of salvation. Peter said, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, you won't get there through your religion. You won't get there through your church. You won't get there through anybody else. You know, there are a lot of people trying to get to heaven through Buddha and Confucius and all those kind of things. And there is no other name. He's the only one. And here's the truth of it. You either come to Christ and get saved or you never will be saved. You either come to Him for eternal life or you will spend all eternity in suffering and torment in a lake of fire once the judgment takes place. Well, I don't like that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And that decision has to be made in this life. I remind people of that all the time. You know, we're going to die one day. And after we die, it's too late to make the decision. After we die, our eternal destiny is settled forever. If we die in Christ, we're going to heaven. That's settled. If we die without Christ, we'll never see heaven. That's settled. There are some religions, and one in particular, that says, oh, no, you'll go to purgatory, and you'll have to have novenas and all these things said to get you out of purgatory. That's not in the Bible. Jesus preached about heaven. Jesus preached about hell. When the rich man woke up, he didn't wake up in purgatory. He woke up in hell. When Lazarus woke up, he woke up in paradise. And in that story, it tells about there's a great gulf fixed between the two, and nobody's going to go from one to the other. Jesus offers eternal life. It's a promise of eternal life. And by the way, He promises nobody will be turned away. Every person in this world is what we might call a candidate for salvation. In other words, everybody can come. He said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Listen, Jesus Christ will save the most vile and wicked sinner as well as the most moral sinner. And we're all sinners. Sometimes people think, well, I'm too wicked, I'm too bad, I'm too this or I'm too that to get saved. No, there's nobody beyond the reach of the grace of God. And thank God for that. You ever read about Jesus and the crew He called to follow Him? Matthew, the tax collector. Judas, the betrayer. Now, He didn't save Judas, I don't believe that. But He had grace to call him. I thought about, remember Zacchaeus, how Jesus saved him? How many of you know the little song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man? Hold your hand up if you know that song. The wee little man was he. He climbed up in that sycamore tree. But you know, he was one of the most hated people in his community. He was a tax collector, ripped people off. And Jesus could save him. How about Paul? Paul the murderer. Paul who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death. Paul who consented to the death of Christians. Persecuted the church. And Jesus saved him. Listen, nobody's beyond the reach of the grace of God if they're willing to come to Him. Jesus said, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. He is no respecter of persons. No one is too old, too wicked, too far gone for Him if they'll just come to Him. He promises salvation, but also notice that He promises salvation, eternal life. Now you say, well, aren't they the same? Yes, they are the same, but you know, some people try to divide them. You say, well, what are you talking about? Some people say, well, yeah, I got saved, but I can lose it. Not if you have eternal life. Eternal life is forever. Jesus promised that He would give us salvation. He would give us eternal life. You see, I'm saved and I'm going to be saved forever. Not based on anything I do or did or will do. And I can't lose it by anything I did or do or will do. It's all based on Him. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Salvation is to be found in Him. It's a promise, a great and precious promise that He's afforded to every one of us. We must be partakers of God's great and precious promises by partaking of that promise of salvation. And then partaking of the promise of forgiveness. Go over to 1 John for a minute. He's just a couple pages over. Chapter 1. Now don't get nervous. I'm going to read the entire chapter. 1 John 1. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know who he's talking about. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. He's saying, we saw Him, we touched Him, we heard Him. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's talking to saved people. He says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Thank God for the promise of forgiveness of sin. Thank God that we have what I call the Christian bar of soap where we can go and get clean again. He's writing to believers and he wants us to understand that being saved don't make us sinless. Hey, maybe you need to get that. Being saved does not make us sinless. Listen, we're saved, but we're just a bunch of saved sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I wish I could live above sin and never one time sin again in my life, but it's not going to happen as long as I'm living in flesh and blood. That's why we need 1 John 1, 9. The promise from God that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not sinless, we know that. And you know, when we sin, our sin interrupts our fellowship with God. Do you understand that? Now, hold on. Our sin does not interrupt our relationship with God. We don't lose salvation because we've sinned. No, but it puts us out of fellowship with God. Let me illustrate this. We have three children. All right, if one of my children came and I told them to do something and they just disobeyed, just did something different. And they came and they repented and they said, I'm sorry. We would be back in fellowship. But if they didn't come and they didn't repent and they didn't say they were sorry and confess their sin, there'd be something between us. We wouldn't have a right fellowship one with another. We'd be estranged. See, what makes the difference is I'm willing to confess. And if the Bible says, if I'll confess to God that I've sinned against Him, He'll forgive me. He'll restore me to that fellowship. Do you remember when you were a child and you disobeyed your parents and you knew you disobeyed and they knew you disobeyed and boy, there was just wasn't right. And then one day you finally said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, and then the hugs come and all that kind of mess, you know. And you're restored in fellowship. That's what God wants to do with us. But we have to confess. Our disobedience strains that relationship. But when we come and confess to Him, God says, hey, He doesn't say, I might forgive you. He says, if we'll confess, He will forgive us. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school. We're going to talk a little bit more about it because we're talking about repentance in Sunday school and John the Baptist and that kind of thing. When John writes here about if we confess, he's talking about if we will agree with God about our sin. I've said many times, it's not just that we go and tell Him what we did. He already knows what we did. It's when we come in that repentant spirit that I agree with you, God. What I did or what I'm doing is wrong, and I need to confess it and get right with you. And if I will come with that kind of a spirit, you said you would forgive me. And I thought about this. I'm so glad that God promised us forgiveness. Because sometimes when we've wronged another person and we've gone to them and asked them to forgive us, sometimes people are hard-hearted and won't forgive. God is never that way. There is not a sin that we can commit that He will not forgive if we genuinely repent. That's a promise from Him. So we see His promise. We need to partake of the promise of salvation that He offers us, partake of the promise of forgiveness for our sins, and then thirdly, we need to be partakers of His promise of comfort. Comfort of the Holy Spirit. Wednesday nights I'm doing a study on the Holy Spirit and a ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What a ministry. And how needy we are and how God knew the need and supplied the need to make us able to live as believers in this world. Go over to John chapter 16 or 14 for a second. Hold your place there in Peter. John, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We find references in 14, 15, and 16 of Jesus telling about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14 and verse 16, He says this. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Here's a promise from Jesus. He promised, listen, what He's promising is that He is not going to leave us on our own in this world. Now, over in John 16, go over there for just a minute. And beginning with verse 7, He says this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because they go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Jesus promises He is going to send us the Comforter. The paraclete, if you will. That's a word that means one called to help. He understands that in this world, we're going to have to live as believers and we cannot do it on our own. He's going to give us one to help us to be able to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit has a ministry in each one of us. He is the indwelling Holy Spirit. He comes to live in our hearts, and He's in us so He can guide us and direct us. One of His ministries is to guide and teach us. He reminds us of many truths. And then another of his ministries, we don't like this one much, is to convict us of sin. We know when we've sinned because we feel it in here. Listen, the truth is nobody has to come and tell us we've sinned. He's already telling us. When we've looked at the wrong thing or said the wrong thing or done the wrong thing and we feel that in here, that voice that's speaking to us saying, hey, that's wrong. You were wrong. You sinned. Many times we just try to turn the voice off, but he's there. That still small voice in our heart, and that's his ministry to us. To minister to us, to help us to live in this world for him. And then not only that, he empowers us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know, all we're able to do for the Lord, we can only do in his power. See, sometimes we get kind of puffed up and think, man, I'm doing great as a Christian. Well, you couldn't do any of it if it wasn't for his enabling. Well, you know, I got rid of this sin in my life. You couldn't do that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Well, I read my Bible and I understand it. You couldn't do that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. I teach a Sunday school class, or I do this, or I do that. You couldn't do any of it if it wasn't for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there's a great and precious promise that as believers, we are going to have the Holy Spirit who will enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. And then we need to be a partaker of God's promises, the promise of his divine presence. Matthew 28. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, every time I read that verse, I think of a fellow we had at Faith Baptist Church. This fellow's name, honestly, he and his brother both were in our church, and they had their families in our church. His name was Lo Barrett. Lo Barrett. We're having testimonies one time. He said, oh, I want to thank the Lord that he mentioned me in the Bible. I said, what? He said, yeah, over there in Matthew. He said, lo, I am with you always. I said, well, I think you stretched that a little bit. But listen, the fact is, he is with us. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We sing that song, never alone, no, never alone. I like that. I like the fact he will never leave me or abandon me. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. I'm going to read those to you. Boy, Paul knew all about the fact that he would never leave us nor forsake us, and nothing could separate us from his love. He writes there in chapter 8, he says this, beginning with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, he will never leave you. I thought about this. No matter what difficulty we're in, he will never leave us. We're never alone in any difficulty we face. And I thought about this. Friends may forsake us. And often they do. That's why the Bible says that a true friend loveth at all times. But how many true friends do we have? When we're in the mess, when we're in the difficulty, when we're in the bad place, true friends stick with us. The Bible says we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. No matter what you ever go through, no matter where you are in your life, Jesus, if you know him as your Savior, he promised he will never abandon you. Our friends might. Sometimes our family might even turn their back on us. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Your family might turn their back on you, but he won't. He's always there, no matter what. And thank God for that precious promise. And then fifthly, we need to be partakers of God's promises here, great and precious as they are, by the promise that He will bless our obedience. I've told people many times, God blesses obedience, God cannot bless disobedience. That's a very simple principle, isn't it? If we want the blessings of God on our life, we need to live in obedience. If we're not concerned about the blessings of God on our life, then live in disobedience. I thought about Peter. Peter's one of my heroes because I identify with him so much. Keep putting my foot in my mouth. Anyway, but God blesses obedience. And I thought about Peter. Remember when he was in the boat? They had fished all night. They caught nothing. These are fishermen. These aren't, you know, guys who are just out there for a little bit of pleasure. They know what they're doing. This is how they make their living. They had been out. They fished all night. They caught nothing. Now, I despise going fishing and catching nothing. I mean, I'm just... Pastor Fidena says, well, it doesn't matter, you know. A bad day fishing is better than a good day at the office. Maybe for you. I go, I like to catch. And if I don't start catching, I'm impatient, you know, all that kind of thing. They had fished all night long. They caught nothing. Nets are empty. They're tired. They come in the morning. They're cleaning their nets. And here comes Jesus. And he says to Peter, launch out into the deep. Cast down your net. And Peter says, but Lord, we've fished all the night. We caught nothing. In other words, we know what we're doing. We've tried. There's nothing here. Jesus said, let down your net. Actually, he said, let down your nets. But Peter, you know, he's like us. Okay, I'll obey, but I'm not letting all my nets down. Huh? I'll obey just enough to say I obeyed. So he let down the net. And lo and behold, the net gets filled with fishes. Now think about this. What's the point? The point is, when Peter was obedient to the Lord, he got the blessing. Now back up. Peter's come in all night from fishing. He's tired. There's no fish. They've been out there all night. They know what they're doing. Cast out into the deep. Let down your net. What if Peter would have said, forget it, Lord. I'm just not going to do it. I'm tired. I love you, Lord, but hey, this is too much. Peter wouldn't have any fish. Peter would have missed the blessing. Obedience brings blessing. We need to be partakers of the blessing that He wants to put on us. How? By being obedient to Him. By putting ourselves in the place where the blessings are flowing. I've used the illustration before. Imagine these two aisles. This is the aisle of my will. This is the aisle of His will. This is the aisle of disobedience. This is the aisle of obedience. Over here along this aisle, there are no blessings. Over here in this aisle, God has blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. I got to make a choice. Which aisle do I want to take? Well, I can go over here and go in my aisle and do what I want to do and have it my way, but I miss all those blessings. Or I can say, hey, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord and I'm going to trust Him, and He's already promised, hey, read your Bible. He says the blessings would overtake us. Amen. Maybe you wonder, why aren't I experiencing the blessings of the Lord? Maybe you're on the wrong trail. Maybe you need to change aisles. Huh? Listen, it's a promise from God. He will bless our obedience. And then we need to partake of His promises. His promise of rewards in heaven. Oh my. We know that 2 Corinthians 5:10 talks about we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans tells us the same thing. We're all going to give an account to the Lord. 1 Corinthians, go over there, chapter 3. Paul talks about the judgment. We won't be judged for our sin. We know that. Our sins are all forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Somebody said buried in the deepest sea and a no fishing sign put up, hid behind God's back, separated from us as far as east is from the west. We got it, right? But we will be judged. But not for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. We build on the foundation. He's talking about our lives. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that's Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, these are the elements we can build with. He's using an illustration here. These are signifying our works. We're going to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Some of our works are going to be gold. Some are going to be silver. Some are going to be precious stones. Some are going to be wood. Some are going to be hay. Some are going to be stubble. Read on. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But look what else it says. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Listen, he's talking about the judgment of our works. We're saved by grace. Say amen. Our works have nothing to do with our being saved. We don't work to get saved. It's a done deal. It's a gift from God. But works are to be a part of our life because we're saved. Did you get it? We don't work to get saved, but after we get saved, when that's settled, the foundation is laid, Jesus Christ, now we're to work because we're saved. And God expects us to labor for Him. Paul said that right there. The parables of the master who entrusts to his stewards his goods when he goes away. That's a picture of us, and we're to spend our lives working for Him and doing His work and His will. Now, what we do is going to determine whether we get rewards or lose rewards. What we do is going to be judged. Right motives, right things, doing God's will. And God is going to, He's the one that's going to judge them by fire. And some of our works are going to be burned up. In other words, they're going to be of no value. Why? I did it with the wrong spirit. Okay, I'll do it because I have to. God's going to say, I'm not going to reward that. Or maybe we didn't have the right motives. Well, I'm trying to do this so I can get this. God's going to judge that. See, He's going to be the ultimate judge. Some of it's going to be burned up, but some of it's going to remain. The gold, the silver, the precious stones. And so we need to be partakers of the rewards that are promised to us in heaven. In other words, we need to be thinking about, hey, am I laying up some treasures in heaven? They're going to be there when I get there. Rewards in heaven. You say, oh, I'm not too much interested in rewards, as long as I get there. Okay. You know, some of the rewards in heaven, I believe this, is going to be what positions we get in heaven. Because we're coming back to rule and reign with Him when He's here for 1,000 years. To whom much is given, much is required. Those who are faithful much can be trusted with much. See, I believe what positions we're going to get in that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in that thousand-year reign is going to depend on how we do here. Some people think our mansion in heaven. I've heard, and I can't say this is wrong. But there are some people who believe the furnishings and all of our mansion in heaven is going to be based on rewards. And maybe even what kind of mansion you get. Maybe it's who you have to live by. But the thing is this, understand there are rewards in heaven, and they've been promised to us. We have to earn them. It's through our good works that we earn these treasures that we lay up in heaven. But Jesus guarantees them. He says, lay up your treasure where the moth don't eat and the rust don't corrupt and all that. We understand he guarantees our treasures in heaven. That's a promise from him. Peter here, he just brings out in that one verse, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding multitudes, great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Hey, we have these promises to us. How you doing? Are you partaking of the promises that God has given to you? Let's bow our heads for a minute. Great and precious promises. Oh, there are so many. And by the way, there are a lot more we could cite. But you know, the first and greatest promise is eternal life. Salvation. That's a promise from God to anyone who will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who will believe on Him and what He did for their salvation. Anyone who will repent of their sin and open their heart to Him and invite Him into their heart and life. I wonder how many in this room would say, preacher, I've already done that. I remember when I got saved. You may not remember the exact day, but you say, I remember the occasion. I remember where I was and what took place in my heart and in my life. And to be honest, preacher, I've never been the same since. I know right now, beyond a shadow of doubt, if I died, I'd go to heaven based upon Jesus Christ being my Savior. That's my testimony today. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up? Hold it up. God bless you. God bless you. That's a wonderful thing to know. Put it down. I wonder if somebody here today say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I've heard the message. I've heard it before. But preacher, there's never been a time in my life where I was willing to come to Christ and admit I needed Him and invite Him into my heart and in my life. It might be you say, well, you know, I don't want to change some things in my life. Then you can't come to Jesus. The Bible says we must come in repentance. We must come understanding that I turn my life over to Him and I agree with Him that I need Him and I want Him. And today I want to open my heart to Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, would you hold your hand up right now? Preacher, I've never done that, but I want to do it. I want to know that I have eternal life. I want to know that He has saved me. Here's my hand. God bless you. God bless you. How many Christians in this room would say, preacher, I haven't thought much about those great and precious promises God's made to me. I'm glad for them, and I know they're there, but I've never given much consideration to them. But this morning, God's speaking to my heart, and I really need to put some consideration into the great and precious promises He's given to me as a believer. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God spoke to me this morning, preacher. God bless you. God bless you. Let me ask you this. I wonder how many in this room say, preacher, you know that illustration about going down the wrong aisle? Man, that's me. That's me. I have not had God's blessings on my life like I want. And I know why, and God knows why. I have not been obedient. I know there's things that He wants me to change in my life, and I haven't been willing to do it. Been bucking up like an old mule. And I see this morning I'm only hurting myself. I'm robbing myself of the blessings of God. I want it to change. I'm making a decision this morning. I want it to change. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. You can put it down. You can put it. Let's stand together. The great and precious promises God's speaking to your heart. Maybe you need to speak to Him today. God's doing a work in your heart this morning. Maybe you make some decisions today. We want you to give you that opportunity. In just a minute, we're going to sing song number 485. We're going to invite you to come. God spoke to your heart. You feel the need. You just come and do business with Him. If you're not saved, listen carefully. If you're not saved, please don't leave here without knowing Christ as your Savior. You say, you sound like you're begging. Well, I'm burdened for you because I know this. If you die without Christ, there's no hope. If you die without Christ, there's no hope you'll ever get to heaven. And you don't have to die without Christ. Before you leave here today, we could take the Bible and show you how you can know that you know Him and that you have eternal life. Would you come today? Father, bless this invitation. Thank you for these great and precious promises you've given to us. We rejoice in them and praise you for them. Now help us, Lord, to apply them to our lives. Lord, we would have these things in our conscience, that we would have these things busy in our lives, that we would contemplate your great and precious promises. And then for that one here who needs that promise of salvation, let them come. Bring them through the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.